religion, partly because of their culture, the way they were brought up. For others, it's a philosophical pursuit. Well, I'm curious. I want to understand all the different religions and what they believe. For some people, it's, and I know it sounds backwards, but it's a way of hiding from God. A pursuit of religion as a way of hiding from God. Well, look at, Lord, I'm doing all these things. I'm hidden in these works. So you don't have to deal with me harshly. You don't have to deal with me in your wrath or anger. You must be pleased by all the hard work that I'm doing on your for you and for me. For some people, wanting to discover more about religion is a true spiritual hunger, a desire to know that his or her sins are forgiven. Martin Luther understood the efforts, being a monk, later being a priest, trying to earn God's favor, trying to be good enough, trying to do enough, trying to be sorry enough for his sins, and always feeling like, I never know. I never know if I've done enough. How would I know? In his life as a monk, he punished himself. He denied himself of food. He spent hours praying. He denied himself of sleep. And still he felt guilty. Still he had no assurance of salvation. Luther wrote the 95 theses or topic points to discuss among the theologians. And if you look in the bulletin in the back of the scripture readings, we have some of those theses mentioned. Not all. But if you'd go through those 95, you'd say, ooh, Martin Luther said that? I don't know if we'd agree with that. And that was the beginning of some of his challenging and questioning of the doctrine and practices of the Roman Catholic Church of his day. And if you read through the 95 Theses, it seemed like Martin Luther was pretty friendly toward the Pope, and that wasn't the same attitude he had later. But understand that he thought that what was going on with the selling of indulgences and the abuses and the raising of money to pay for St. Peter's Basilica. Certainly the Pope is not aware of the abuses that are going on. So he spoke with much respect. And he was beginning, as I said before, some of the questioning and challenging of what was happening and what was being taught. But it's a good thing that Martin Luther didn't stop at the 95 Theses. He kept studying God's word. He was teaching through Psalms, through Galatians, through the book of Romans. And one of his big struggles was the idea of the justice of God or the righteousness of God. And when he read it, especially in Romans, he thought that's what God demanded of each person. And he struggled because he knew that he could never be righteous enough before a holy God. And then as he was studying, he realized the justice of God or the righteousness of God is not what God demands of us, but what God offers us through faith in his Son. We trust in Jesus, and his righteousness, his justice, his perfect obedience is credited to us. And he has taken upon himself our guilt and upon himself what we deserve in his sufferings and death on the cross. Luther came to realize that the justice or righteousness of God was a gift from God, from a holy God, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. As we go through this portion, and it's hard to start anywhere in the book of Romans without going from chapter 1 through chapter 16, but we're going to try today. It doesn't say all that we have in the book of Romans, but Romans, of course, is just an amazing book to read and to study. But as we jump into chapter 3, prior to this, there's a long list, a lot of quotes from the Old Testament about the sinfulness of everyone, the sinfulness of all mankind. There's no one good. And I'm sure someone would have been hearing that part and think, well, I'm an exception. And then it goes on to say, not even one. All of us are guilty before a holy God. We're guilty in thought, word, and deed. We're sinners by nature. There's nothing in us that we can do to earn God's favor, to earn a place in heaven. And I know a lot of people are trying really, really hard. Some people aren't trying at all. But they have the same destination. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there's no hope of salvation. There's no hope of heaven. There's no hope of eternal life. We see the contrast between works of law and the gift of righteousness in this passage, especially starting with verses 19 and 20. And I have to do my clicking myself this morning. We see, first of all, that the righteousness before God does not come from law. The righteousness before God does not come from law. We're told that the law speaks to those who are under the law. And we saw just a long list of law passages showing sin. Showing even that person that said, but I must be the exception because I'm a pretty good person. At least I'm better than the people around me. And regular and constant quotes from the Old Testament scriptures showing that none of us seek God. All have turned aside to his own way. The law speaks to those who are under the law. For a lot of people, they'll look at the Ten Commandments and say, you know what, I'm doing pretty well. I've never done this, I've never done that, I've never done that. Sometimes we can take the Ten Commandments, and it might help depending on your personality. Sometimes when someone is almost boasting about their ability to keep the Ten Commandments, sometimes I'll use myself and I'll say, you know what, I've never been able to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Then you're not accusing them, but you're making them think a little bit. And a lot of times people will say, well, I've never kept them perfectly either. It's like, well, okay, that's the open door that we can pursue. If you've told a lie on more than one occasion, if you've stolen, if you coveted something that doesn't belong to you, each of those things make you guilty, makes you guilty of something. You're a liar before a holy God. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Misusing God's name and using God's name in vain is a very serious offense. And people do it all the time, all around us. Even on TV, things that wouldn't have been said not too many years ago are said very openly. And sometimes we're not shocked anymore because it has become so common. We can use the Ten Commandments to help people to understand, you know what, the Ten Commandments are not a ladder that you climb up to heaven with because you've broken every rung. Not a lot of good news there. The law speaks to those who are under the law. We're told so that every mouth may be silenced. When every excuse we have is answered, and we still hear you're guilty before a holy God, there's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to say, and that's the purpose of the law. We read that all the world may be held accountable to God. Why do people not like to read the Bible so much? Or if I could put it the opposite way, why do people hate the Bible so much? Why are they so hostile to God's word? It shows them their sin. We don't like to see our sin. We like to delude ourselves into thinking, oh, we're such good people. We're so kind. We're so merciful. And recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Christian life truly is not possible apart from that faith in Jesus Christ. The law speaks to those who are under the law to silence everyone, to make everyone come to that place of conviction where they say, you know what, I've sinned against God. There's no hope for me. We go on to see that by works of law, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. And again, you can look at almost any religion in the world and listen to the key elements of that religion. And it's almost always, you have to do these things. You have to keep these things. You have to do these things. You have to do this for so long, so many times. It's all a focus on what you have to do to earn something. And the question we can ask is, what happens when you don't do those things? Or how perfectly do you have to keep them in order to get to your goal? And a lot of people do the bell curve thing. Well, kind of in the middle, I'm kind of at the high point, and some people are better and some people are worse, but I'm in the middle, so I'm kind of safe. No. You're not safe there. You're not safe there. And God's law accuses each one and shows us our guilt. By works of law, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. We read, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Again, the law is unpleasant. The Ten Commandments are difficult for us to hear because they remind us of how far we've fallen short from what God has for each one of us. Going on, we see the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. You can't keep looking into the law and say, well, I have to find some loopholes here. Okay? I think it was W.C. Fields that was caught reading the Bible one time. And rather than admitting he was reading the Bible, he kind of turned it into a humorous thing. And someone said, what are you doing? I'm looking for loopholes. You're not going to find any. Because each of the Ten Commandments accuse us. Even the ones that we haven't broken, at least we think we haven't. Jesus said, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've broken the fifth commandment to not murder. Like how many of us have thought, oh, I've gotten away at least with not breaking that one. But Jesus comes along and says, no, even that intent in your heart, even that hatred in your heart is a violation of that commandment. We don't get by. We don't get away. In the law, we don't find hope. In the law, we only find condemnation. We only find God's threats toward us. But when those threats bring us to the point, bring us to the end of ourselves, where we say, you know what, if that's the case, if God's judging by that standard, there's no hope for me at all. And that's where we need to be prepared for the good news. And we see, starting in verse 21 and 22, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. Apart from the law, not in it, not hiding in it, but apart from the law, because the law shows and demands perfect obedience. But this righteousness from God is witnessed to by the prophets and by the law. If you read in the Old Testament, you see gospel promises. And sometimes people will confuse the law and gospel even in the Old Testament and say, well, how can it be? But King David said, blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is not earned. It's given as a gift. We read about Abraham, whose faith in the promise of God was credited as righteousness, pointing forward to the coming Messiah. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He understood about Jesus, the Messiah, the coming one, and his sacrifice. We read, not only is it witnessed to by the law and the prophets, but we also read that this righteousness from God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we can have our friends ask, wait a second, if it's through faith in something that someone else has done, it's not me doing it. And it's like, yeah, that's getting closer. It's not you earning it. Not you being good enough. It's through faith in Jesus. It's a gift of righteousness. It's not just, well, I'm getting to 90%. It's a gift of 100%. You're seen by a holy God as righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done as your substitute. It's for all who believe. It's for all who believe. And we see without any other distinction. Without any other distinction. It's not based on race, not based on gender, it's not based on ability, it's not based on how intelligent you are. or how ignorant you might happen to be, it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're called to believe. And even the gift of faith that we have, it is just that, it's a gift. And if you take that apart too much more, we get confused. But we recognize that we're called to trust in Christ. And even coming to that place of repentance and faith is the work of God's Holy Spirit through the law of God and through the gospel. And we can ask the question, well, who really needs this righteousness that's given as a gift? You know, because there are some very good people in the world. There are some very good people in different religions. And it's true that there are some good people from a human perspective. We can look and say, wow, those are very, very good people. But it's not an issue of human perspective. It's an issue of what God says, what God's requirements. How good do you have to be to earn a place in heaven? How perfect is perfect enough? We read in verses 23 through 26 that everyone needs this gift of righteousness that comes from God. We need it because of our condition by nature. We read that all have sinned. And that's, just bear with the grammar a little bit, it's the two kinds of sin that we have. All sinned, literally, is pointing back to Adam's sin and rebellion, and he passed it on to the whole rest of the human family. Sometimes I love the comments that I hear from little ones. Thanks a lot, Adam. You know what? We can say that when we have sickness and death and suffering. Thanks a lot, Adam. The first Adam fell and sinned and passed that rebellious, sinful nature upon each one of his descendants. But Jesus is the second Adam. He came to restore. He came to forgive. He came to provide atonement. He said no to each of the temptations he faced in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. All sinned. And Romans 5:12 says that sin came through one man, and through that one man, sin and death, and death spread to all. But not only is this verse dealing with our problem by nature, that we are sinners by nature, we're born that way. From the time of conception, we have a sinful nature. We gravitate toward that which is wrong. Illustrated in your own kids or grandkids. Don't touch the knobs on the stove. What is that child going to want to do? And Sarah and I saw it with our first one, our innocent one. He walked up to the stove. It's not just he knew that he wasn't supposed to touch, but he was ready to touch, and he turned at me, and he smiled. And I thought, you know what? Wow, I just saw my son's sinful nature. No one taught him, go ahead and defy your dad on purpose. No one had to teach him, because we're born with it. We're born with it and struggle with it all of our lives. It is our nature. It is our condition by nature. All sinned, but also the idea here is it's a present tense verb and continually fall short of God's glory. Not only are we sinners, that's our problem, that's our natural condition, but also we continue to sin. And again, we don't have to be surprised that sinners will sin. But we're reminded that everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone has sinned, but also everyone continues to fall short of God's glory, God's standard. God says perfection. It's 100%. And it's not just 100% on one test. Maybe some of you have gotten that before, maybe even on a few tests, but it's 100% on everything. Every time you have a chance to disobey, you say, I'm going to do the right thing. Every time you've been tempted, you've said, no, that's wrong. Every time your mom and dad said, do this, make your room, make your bed and clean up your room. Every time you said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no talking back ever, not even one time. Boy, if you take the Ten Commandments and really pick them apart, we're in trouble. And you know what? Even as for those who are believers, we still struggle with sin. Wouldn't it be nice if it's like, oh, I'm a Christian now, so I never have a problem with sin anymore. But there's still that tension. There's still that sinful nature as well as our new nature. Our condition by nature, all have sinned. And also we continue to fall short of the glory of God. But our position in Christ, listen, being justified freely. And what is the freely part? I love John 15:25. It's the same word in Greek. And it doesn't seem like it's the same, but Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, saying they hated me without cause. And that idea, without cause, God declares a sinner to be righteous without anything that sinner has done or earned or deserved. It's because of the righteousness of another. It's not because of, well, I did this and I was good enough and I went to church this many times and I gave this money and I helped people that were going through difficult times. No, it's being justified freely without cause, without God saying, oh, this one really deserves my salvation, my righteousness. That's not what it is at all. It's being justified freely. We read, by God's grace. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. God's pleasure with us, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we trust in Jesus, when we trust in his sacrifice on our behalf, his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. It's by God's grace. We read, through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, to display God's righteousness, we see that God is holy. Jesus was publicly displayed as a propitiation, the old word that's used in some of our translations. And that word is so powerful. Again, it's hard to say, hard to understand sometimes, but propitiation is God's holy wrath is satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus. When we say God is love, 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 it's not right of us to do that unless we also say that God is holy, holy, holy. God is holy. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his punishment because of what we've done, because of what we've said, because of what we've thought, and because of what we haven't done that we should have done. God's holy wrath against sin has been satisfied, has been propitiated in his blood through faith. We also see that God is patient and merciful. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. I believe that's referring to the Old Testament times. Just think about in the days of the early New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They sold some property. They said, they made it look like, oh, we're giving everything that we've earned to the Lord. They didn't have to. They could have given a portion of it, but they were making it appear it was one thing and it was really something else. And for their deception, God took each of their lives. God doesn't always punish each one of our sins instantly. Otherwise, we wouldn't ever have another chance, would we? God in his mercy doesn't always give us what we deserve. He's patient because he wants us to repent, to turn from our sin. He wants us to trust in his Son. Even in Jesus' delay in coming back, and he will come back at just the right time, but even what seems to be a delay, Peter tells us that is because God is patient. God desires all to repent and to trust in Christ. God is merciful, but God is also just. What he accomplished, he didn't pretend that sin never happened. He didn't pretend that guilty parties were not guilty anymore. But the payment was made. The fine has been paid. And God is just, but not only just, but he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. He is the one that declares righteous, holy, the one who trusts in Christ. And then verses 27 through 28, and I'm skipping a little bit down to 31 too. I'm cheating a little bit, but bear with me. It is only after we accept this righteousness that comes from God as a gift that we can truly fulfill the law. And I'm not saying, please, I'm not saying every Christian is always going to do God's will 100% of the time, because we still confess our sins. God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We go on, verse 17, or 27, I'm sorry. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. If salvation was by works of law, we could have a lot of people that were bragging, oh, look at what I've done. We could even compare ourselves to others. You know, you did this, which is wonderful, but I outdid you because I did. No, there's no boasting because it's not by law. Not by works. By what kind of law of works? No, is the answer, but by the law of faith. Using that same word to show the contrast here. It is not by works, not by human effort to earn God's favor, but by faith in the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith and apart from works of the law. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. When you begin to trust in your good works, to think, oh, God's going to love me more because of look at what I did over here, you're going backwards, not forwards. When we talk to someone who says, you know what, but I'm a pretty good person, we need to pull out the Ten Commandments, kind of dust them off because sometimes we don't visit them very often, and ask questions. What commandments, what are the Ten Commandments do you remember? And you might talk to someone from a different background and the numbering might be a little different. They might say, well, the Second Commandment says, and they might say part of the First and Second Commandments. We don't need to argue about that. We don't need to argue about how we number the commandments. Get them out there and ask them, have you kept that? You've never broken that? What about sometimes people have broken the three that they can remember, they forget the other seven, but boy, if they're going with that kind of track record, the three that they remember, I guess I've broken that, taken God's name in vain, I've dishonored my parents, I've stolen, I've coveted, I've lied. We need to use the law because the law shuts people up, shuts the world up. So there's no more boasting. And then we have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, that Jesus paid for those sins and everything else that you've done and everything else that I've done. His sacrifice was sufficient for you and for me. And that by faith in Jesus, we can know that our sins are forgiven. We can have that confidence. We can have that assurance. Then for the believer, and I'm skipping some verses here, but just tying it up with verse 31. Do we nullify the law through faith? Now I'm a Christian. I can just put the law aside, forget about all that loving God stuff and loving our neighbor. No, actually for the believer, that's when we can truly love God. That's when we can truly love our neighbor. May it never be on the contrary. We'd establish the law. Again, we never love completely or perfectly as long as we're in this on this earth. But as the Holy Spirit brings about that sanctification day by day, reminding us to speak kind words, to be loving, to be gracious, instead of responding in anger, instead of responding in selfishness, we realize, you know what, my natural reaction is not the right reaction. My reaction according to my new nature in Christ is to love God, to love my neighbor, to be kind and gracious, to be loving even toward those that don't deserve that love and that kindness. There's a righteousness available. It's not through law. It's through God's grace. It's because of the sacrifice of God's Son. And we can rejoice in that ourselves. We can share that good news with other people. And again, for a lot of our friends and relatives and maybe even family members, a lot of people are striving through law. Think, I have to do, and then maybe I'll get to heaven. And we have bad news to tell them. No. Even after you've done everything that you can do, it's not good enough. That's the bad news. We don't want to stop there, but we want to say, but God has provided a way. God has provided a sacrifice. God has paid for your sins in sending his Son, who lived and obeyed perfectly the law of God, who suffered and died in your place and mine, and who rose again on the third day so that we can know for certain that what he promised he would do, he in fact has accomplished and has done. And he's done it for me, and he's done it for you. And we have that good news to share. Tune in even this week to share that good news with someone that needs to hear it so badly. Amen.